Someone said, welcome back. Thanks. I missed Andy's story last week because Beck and I got to go on a little trip. We went to an all-inclusive resort. Anybody ever been to an all-inclusive before? What's an all-inclusive? Includes everything. So we went to a little place in Mexico, and we went to this little resort that is great because spring break's over, and so everything was half price, and so it wasn't crowded, and we had our little place there, and the only requirement was you got to wear this wristband so that says that you get all the meals free, and so I could have coffee free any time of the day I wanted, which was awesome. That's how heaven will be. And all the food, anytime you wanted, was free. You didn't have to tip. You didn't have to do anything because it's all included. It was a great and ideal scenario. And the sun was free. My sunburn was free. And now my peeling is free. It's all included. And so it was fun to get away. And it's fun to also be back. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. I told you last week we're going to start a series, and last week, just I want to review just a little bit because we started in Genesis, and we kind of began to tell a bit of a story. Genesis 1:1 says, and we'll just put that up again, just a little bit, those four words, in the beginning, God. I love that that's how history or his story begins. In the beginning, God. And with these four words, everything in life has shape and purpose and meaning. And I choose those words very specifically because in the beginning, God gives everything shape, doesn't he? And he gives it purpose and he gives it meaning, including you and I's life. Acts 17, verse 28 also says, in him we live and move and have our being. That really tells you and I that he fully knows us. He knows your story. He knows who you are. He knows where you've been, what you've done. He knows what you're going through and what you're about to go through. He knows what you have faced. And he knows what you're going to face. I hope that encourages you because the Creator of all things knows you. He knows what's going on. And even better than that, he cares. That's the cool thing about God. See, what we wanted to say last week, and just remind you, that the biblical story doesn't begin with us. That's really critical. In the beginning, God. Those four words let us know it begins with him. That's the problem with evolution. This is where evolution gets it wrong, because evolution basically has said that the premise is that the end result or the climactic moment of all of history is human beings, that we're the highest, that everything is evolved up to you and me. But that's not the truth. That's not reality. That's really just rebellion. That's why Proverbs 19 says, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, but their heart is in continual rebellion or rages against the Lord. In other words, if it's his story, he stands at center stage, not us. We are not the apex. The apex is the highest form that something can be. God is. And so we're not the end of it. We're not the epitome of evolution. It all starts with him, and he's the highest. It's all from him, for him, to him, and about him. He is creator. It's his story. We are creature, and our story is wrapped up into his story. He's the apex. And our understanding of everything in life must flow from there. We don't define who we are. God does. Why? Because life isn't about us. It's about him. If we forget that fundamental piece of evidence, then what we'll do is we'll turn and use other things for our glory. We'll use other people for our self-satisfaction, for our pleasure, and then we make their story about our story. If you think about the book of Genesis, we're going to just highlight it because we want to get ready for Easter, and so we're going to come back to Genesis. Really, we're going to talk about it a little bit, but we're going to shape it around Easter a little bit today and next week as well, but then we're going to get into the grid of it. But Genesis really is kind of divided in two major sections. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is about God and the world, his relationship with the world. And in that you have the story of creation, the story of Adam and Eve that we know, the story of sin, or what we call the fall from grace. And then we have Cain and Abel and their story, and then this interesting guy named Lamech and how he's rebellious against the Lord. And then you have the great flood of Noah, and then the Tower of Babylon. And so it's all about the beginning of things, and that's what Genesis means. It means beginning. And so it just tells kind of the overall, the broad brushstrokes of how things begin. That's why it's the beginning. And then chapters 12 through 50 tell how God now relates to a guy named Abram, who God changes his name to Abraham, who becomes the father of all people, all nations. And it's about how God relates now, not just to the world that he created, but now to an individual and a family lineage that comes through him. And right in the middle of that, chapter 12 is really critical because that wraps the two together. Like I said, when we think about Genesis, the Hebrew word is just the beginning. And Genesis chapter 1, we're going to come back to that next week, but Genesis chapter 1 is a Hebrew poetry or kind of a song. And it tells the story of creation, the 6 days that God created and the seventh day that God rested. And in that, if as you know, probably since it's a song or an early church hymn or poetry, because everything was written down, or wasn't written down, it was oral tradition, you told stories. Isn't it funny that how Steve talked about that today, and it's like everything is, that's a total God thing. Steve and I didn't call each other and go, hey buddy, what are you going to say? We never do that. But this is all about God's story, and obviously he wants to hear you, have you hear that today. But so it's, they probably wrote a song just like, you know, how do we as little kids learn ABCs? We put it to tune. A, B, C, D. Some of you are off tune, but that's okay. Right? But you know how the song goes, and in some ways that's how the creation account was. We don't know, it was lost in translation somehow, the tune and the rhyme and the meter of it. But nevertheless, that's why there's Genesis 1, that is the creation account, and it tells about mankind being made. And also then there's Genesis 2 that goes back and kind of reiterates that, because now it's a narrative form. So Genesis means beginning. So I'm going to give you a couple of definitions. Adam, the first man, is really the Hebrew word for humanity. And so in some ways, Adam was a character, and also he represented us in a larger scale. The first man, Adam, and then the Bible talks about Jesus being the second man, or the second Adam kind of thing. It's prototypical. And so you have Adam, who was a real character, and yet he represented humanity. And then Eve, her name in Hebrew means life. And so you have these broad concepts of these folks, this male and female, both made in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. Male and female, he created them in his likeness. He created them. And so the cool thing is, even though it's his story, he has made us, he has fashioned us after his likeness. And the idea of being made in the image of God is the whole work of God wanting to restore his image. He first started out creating them in the image of himself so that they could somehow represent who he is. And so that's kind of the idea of how we will tell our story tells whether it'll be a good story or not. Because the idea of him creating us in his image is so that we can go forth just like he created, and he wants us to procreate, he wants us to build things and make the world a better place and have art and playgrounds and coffee and gardens and fishing and coffee and stuff like that. Did I mention coffee? Good, just seeing if you're still awake, right? And so humans are somehow a reflection of who God is and his character. And then you have God as creator, and in the beginning God, it all starts with him, and then he made humans, Adam and Eve, and he gave life. And then, as we know in the story, he puts a tree in the middle of the garden, and the garden, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in some ways, there's this tree there with some fruit, which is called the forbidden fruit, but it also represents that we have a choice to make. You know, part of being able to be made in the image of God is that you have to have the capacity to choose. You have a will. God has choice. So, one, you can trust God when he says to Adam and Eve, don't eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you trust his goodness, you trust his definitions of what he intends for you, or you go, I'm going to seize that opportunity to go find out for myself and have my own autonomy apart from God. I'm going to make my own definitions of what things are good for me and what things are not good for me. God doesn't need to tell me. Not that any of us have ever done that, right? I mean, we've always all listened to the Lord all the time and done exactly what the Lord has already told us. We've never gone, no God. Those of you who are chuckling are Christians. So to rebel against God in the ultimate story is to really embrace death, because he's the author of humanity, he's the author of living, he's the author of life. And so when you turn your back on him, you really are embracing life, because he's the giver of that life. And then sin, I'm just talking again broad brushstrokes, is that inward turn of our human heart, because that's where the Bible says out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and all these things. We talked about that last week. The inward turn of our human heart to what's good for me and my life and my people, the early Israelites, was what's good for me and my tribe, even if it costs you and your tribe, that we become selfish. We turn inward. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So the broad brushstroke is that God created everything. He made Adam and Eve. We're going to come back to that. There's sin. There's choice. There's the life in God. And then look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Right after he says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I think of those of you who have King James versions, I think the old King James said brooding, like a brooding hen. It's like there's this formless, empty blob of something, watery stuff. And it shows the depiction of the Spirit of God just brooding, looking over, probably ruminating, wondering, thinking, creating. And he's the God who speaks the world into existence. I can't imagine his thoughts in that moment. But I think of this reminds me of what they call the law of entropy. And I want us to show us that, Kyler. The law of entropy means any system left to itself becomes more and more disordered over time. It's one of the law of thermodynamics that basically means that if you leave something and it just stays kind of static, it becomes stale. Like put out a piece of bread and leave it there for 3 weeks. What's going to happen? It'll just get stale and moldy and deteriorate and crumble just by sitting there. Try sitting on your couch for 4 months doing nothing, and you will deteriorate, right? The law of entropy will come in play. Or ever see a house that's been abandoned and it just has sat there for years and no one does anything to it? All of a sudden, entropy happens and it just starts falling apart. And so that's kind of the law of entropy. But it makes me, the reason I say this is because it's almost like there's this blob of something left to itself. It's just chaos. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The good news is that God didn't leave the earth to itself. He began to fashion it. and form it and give it purpose and meaning. And he goes, let there be light. And there's a sun and a moon and a star, and he separates the day and the night. And he goes, let there be dry land. And there's dry land, and there's stars in the sky. And he lets there be fish in the sea and critters on the land and all this stuff. And God's just speaking things into existence. I think of the idea of God creating, and it says, verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3 says, it starts out with saying, and God said. And every time, and God said, something transformative happened. And God said, let there be light, and boom, there was, right? The whole concept in the Old Testament, this is sometimes why they could talk oral tradition and they memorize things so well, is because they believed, the Hebrew culture believed, that words are active and alive. In other words, when, you know, the good old days, your word was your bond, right? You could seal a deal with a handshake. Why? Because you could speak your truth and someone knew, oh, well, if Wes Davis said that, then that's the way it's going to be. But today we have contracts and lawyers and legal proceedings, and people get sued because we break our word. Our words are static. They're chaotic. They don't mean near as much as they used to. But in those days, they were active and alive, and thus that's why Scripture depicts God speaking the world into existence, because words had power. Same thing of the Old Testament of the cursing and blessing. If you blessed something, it was blessed. If you cursed something, it was cursed, because your words carried weight and had meaning. And God is this huge concept, though, that we just use words to try to express who he is. And God spoke the world and the universe into existence. The psalmist even declared, because God was so big, he would say, oh, why are you so far away? Job, remember Job, the guy that lost everything? He had this horrible existence of a life for a long time. He exclaimed, if only I could sit with him as a man sits with a friend face to face. Oh God, why are you so far away? Oh, if I could just sit with him face to face. And Isaiah even said, oh, if God would render the heavens and come down. And one day he did. Turn over to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to come back to Genesis in a minute, but I want to show you the connection of these two texts. Remember Genesis 1:1, the first four words of the Bible? In the beginning, God. And it all starts with him. It's all about him. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, sounds familiar? Was the Word. And again, active and alive. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who do you think that is? And he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Isn't it cool that Genesis starts at the beginning, God, and the very first thing he speaks, his words into existence, there's light. John does the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and that Word is Jesus Christ, and he's the light. That's why the Bible talks about, even in heaven, that there'll be no more need for sun or moon, because the light will be shining all the time. He is the light of the world. And that's kind of the cool thing. And so he did render the heavens, and he came down, and Jesus showed up to show us how to live. And he showed us how to relate with this God who created us. He showed us that this is God's story. And so God wanted to show us how he did his story in who he was. How he relates to God the Father via God the Son. And because of what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, that Jesus came to rescue us, to save us, because left to ourselves, the law of entropy happens and there's disorder and chaos, and Jesus shows up and he penetrates our world to restore order and bring healing and redemption and rescuing and freedom. And we all call that grace. Turn over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. I'm going to start at verse 29. So I'm reading this today because it's Palm Sunday. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." This was the ideal. This was probably the best day on earth, one of the best days of Jesus' life. He goes in, we call it the triumphal entry, or Palm Sunday, because he comes down, it's like a ticker tape parade, and everyone's saying, "He's the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He has come. All things are going to praise him. Even the stones will cry out if people don't. All of creation will declare the glory of the Lord." And he come as King, and people are praising him, and that's the ideal. But it didn't stay ideal, did it? Not long after that. Now go back to Genesis 2, and we're going to stay there for a while. Genesis 2 tells us the next part of the story. I'm going to read it. "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. But the seventh day God had finished the work and he had been doing so. On the seventh day he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the count of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." And it goes on to say, and there was this garden, and there were plants, and there was food, and there was these rivers, and there was water running through it, and there's this paradise. And then God created the animals, because he didn't want mankind to be lonely. And he created all these critters, and none of them were suitable for Adam. And so he put Adam into a deep sleep, it says, and he took a rib, and he formed a woman out of mankind. And she became the mother of all living, and now there's companionship. So think about this scenario, and pardon me for home group people that I've already told you this story a little bit, but this is the ideal, isn't it? Think about the beginning of God's creation. He created all this world, and he put Adam and Eve in this, where? Garden of Eden, a tropical paradise. And there's free food, and there's a place to stay, and there's no shame. In fact, there's no dress code, is there? Isn't that cool? Someday there will never be another tie. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And there's no loneliness, and just be there, and be a little productive, tend the garden. Everything's provided for you. This is an all-inclusive. This is God's idea of all-inclusive. One rule, just like my uncle, I had to wear this wristband. And just one rule, just don't take it off. Don't break the wristband so that you can get free coffee and free food. Don't touch or eat of its fruit. Life is simple. In Genesis chapter 1, seven times the Lord would say, create something. He said, it is good. And the whole idea is that God is good. Just don't do what he tells you not to do. Keep it really simple. Keep it really basic. And then we get to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Here they are, they're in a perfect, all-inclusive scenario. They're in an ideal setting, and there's one creature, one critter that's evil. He's in rebellion against God. And his specialty is always to twist the truth. Not completely all the time, but just shade it just a little bit. Fudge it just a little bit. Sometimes just a little notch. Does Eve and Adam have everything they need? Yes. But the desire all of a sudden now is planted to want more. A little tiny seed of dissatisfaction is planted. And anytime a seed of dissatisfaction is planted, it always grows. And so the question breaks down. Will they trust God's definition of good and evil? Or will they seek to define themselves, have their own autonomy? I label myself, I define me, apart from God. Any system left to itself becomes more and more disordered over time, even the human condition. And so, note verse 6 says that when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate. She gave some to her husband who was with her and ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open and they realized they were naked. This is the inward turn, isn't it, from trusting God to autonomy. And then this is shame that usually comes with this. This is how regret works. We cover up, and they sewed fig leaves, and now they, you know, now it's not all inclusive. Now there's a dress code. And then what they do, the text says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden, in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we cover up, we distance ourselves, and note what happens next. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Fear comes from that. When we have brokenness and shame, fear enters into the picture. And now, note what happens. We start making our own stories. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And the man took full responsibility. Oh, you cheated. You read ahead. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. And then the woman took full responsibility and said, he's so right, my loving husband. Flump, flump, that's me, he threw under the bus. Then the Lord God, there wasn't really a bus in the garden, don't misinterpret. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. We cover up. We distance ourselves and we blame others around us. Intimacy is lost and relationships are changed. I told the home groups this last month, you know how a mousetrap works? Not real complex. You put a little cheese or peanut butter, right? And it works pretty good. And the mouse thinks, dinner! Woohoo! It's free food! Yeah! Whap! It appeared like it was going to benefit their life. And it kills them. The thing you hoped would serve you pulls you into its service. That's how addiction works. That's how pleasure works. That's how appetites enslave. You think it will fulfill you. Those of us who like to bow hunt are very terrible people. Because the rut is like sex season for deer. Can I say that at church? But some dude out there thinks he's going to get a gal. And we basically go, here, kitty, 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 bang. It's called kitty, kitty, bang, bang. That's another old story. Oh, that's the movie, isn't it? Chitty, chitty, bang, bang. Sorry. I'm getting my stories mixed up, aren't I? Listen what happens, though. You know the point, though, right? To go, they thought it would fulfill them. They thought it would bring them meaning and purpose in a greater way than what God could, because they were deceived and it brought death. So the Lord, verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And I'll come back to that. To the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Brokenness enters and innocence dies. There is nothing more for us as a human being than simply live with God in purity and obedience. Everything else is an imposter and is a trap. Everything else that suggests or hunts or hints at or tells you, you need to be more. You need to be more for true happiness. You need to have something more for true happiness in your life. That one more thing is just the mousetrap bait. One more text. I'll read it. Micah chapter 6. This is the prophet Micah speaking on behalf of the Lord to the people of Israel. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead my case before the mountains. Let the hearers hear what you have to. This is like a courtroom scene, and the Lord's going, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to testify, and he's going to approach the kind of the judge and jury, if you will. But he is the judge. Hear you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. The Lord's going, what have I done to you? I delivered you. I sent you leadership. I sent you caregivers. What shall I come before the Lord? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He's like, what can you give God that he don't already got? All he's done has been benevolent and kind over and over. He's extended his care and his mercy and his grace to you all the days of your life. And you want to go, oh, well, I guess I'll go worship. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. God is going, when have I ever done you under? I just want you to be human. Do justice. Be loving. Extend mercy. Just walk with me and not seek after everything else out there. And don't blame me for the brokenness of the entropy when things are left to themselves. Genesis starts out and says, and God saw that it was good 7 times. 2, cursed are you. Eve loses her leadership and has pain in having babies. Adam gets work and toil and more pain. And the serpent, well, we know from Genesis 3:15, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This is singular, leading to the seed of woman. Remember the story of the Virgin Mary? She has a son. And his name is Jesus. And the light comes into the world and it shines in the middle of the darkness. We move from all-inclusive deal to kicked out and cursed, waiting for God to come and restore order. That's why they celebrated the triumphal entry. They thought he was going to come and restore order, just a simple Jerusalem. Oh no, God had a great grander scheme, a great bigger thing involved. The triumphal entry was just the triumphant and the ideal for that moment. But there was more to the story. It was, you crush his head and he will bite your heel. And the story that we're celebrating this next week is the cross and the death and the burial. And it's the bitten heel. But in the midst of that, we have a wounded victor. His hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, his side was pierced, that one day he would end sin at its core. So what starts out as seeming tragic, and even the triumphal entry next week, we know it ends tragically. But not in God's story, because it all begins with God and it all ends with God. You know how creation began? Paradise. You know how the Bible says it's going to end? What he has in mind for you and I? Paradise, all inclusive. That's what's waiting for us. And when God goes, when have I ever done you wrong? When have I ever done you under? I started out, I wanted creation to be this paradise, all inclusive. Just walk with me. Just trust my goodness. And all of end time is going to be about God going, I've got a great thing going on. I want you to enjoy all of eternity, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. Just walk with me and live with me for all of eternity. And that's his story. And we get to be a part of it. You just got to believe his story and not your own. And that's what we're going to gather next week, to hear that good, good story. Let's stand and pray.